If you want, you can get pen and stuff and take some scriptures down. And we're going to try and do it. Are you going to try and get the scriptures to give us?
Yes,
and then do a printout. So maybe next week or so, you'll have a printout with the scriptures and what we discussed about discipleship. We don't want, it's not meant to be something where one of us or two of us are preaching, you know, and so on. We want it to be quite open and discussion. But if need be, then, you know, one of us will have to take over and just declare and just bring the word of God across. Hopefully we want it to be quite open. Amen. First question, what is a disciple? And please, let's not have faces that long and, you know, and creepy and stuff, you know. Make it, let's try our best, you know, fellowship. We're together, some are stronger than others, some are at weak points in their life, some are at strong points in their life, some know a lot of the scriptures, some know a lot of scriptures. It doesn't matter. We're just together, and by the grace of God, we want to grow together. Amen. We're not looking at faces, and we're not interested in how spiritual you are or how not spiritual you are. By the grace of God, we just want everyone to grow. Amen. And God will help us in Jesus' name. So who wants to start off? What is a disciple? A disciple. You ever see your hand up?
No.
Okay, what do you understand about a disciple? What is a disciple? That's how you should play with your head. Okay, go ahead. Even if you're asking wrong, what do you say about a disciple? What? If you don't answer this one, you'll answer one question today. Okay, you see that you're laughing.
Okay, I think a disciple is a disciple. Alright. Okay. Okay, a disciple is one that in Christian terms, one that follows Christ. And also, a disciplined follower of Christ.
That's wonderful.
Yes?
Yes, wonderful.
Okay.
Is it possible? Is it possible for someone to convert but not become a disciple?
Mm, not really.
No, okay. So Ali says no. You want
to... If you convert, then you convert and you accept the discipline of Christ. But if you're not going to follow the discipline, then are you really converted?
Yeah.
I don't think you can. I think a convert, like I said, is the early, it's what he was before you.
Okay. Anybody else on that same view?
I think that in terms of true conversion, if they were converted, they were truly converted, and you wouldn't be truly converted if not, it would certainly wouldn't make sense to me. Everything is together, you can choose to be better, and you wouldn't be a follower of Christ or even, I mean,
you don't know.
Okay, excellent. So we had a hand up. I think we had a hand up first.
I think conversion is like the first stage and the second one. In the kingdom of God, we do have people that are not disciples of Christ. So when we're talking about discipleship, we have to keep on the ways you do have a lot of people, and I'm trying to overthink this topic, but you do have a lot of people, let's say in church, and they're not having people check up on them. What you find is that there is a number that will go away based on no one cared about me. And there's a number that will go away based on no one checked up me. Because it's not everyone that whereby they have that kind of lone soldier kind of mentality, you know what I mean? Because there's some people, if they're not that taking on the arm of anyone, they can still grow. Because it's based on your heart's condition in that sense. But then there are those that need to be nurtured. So the discipleship, we have things that and one thing you have to understand is that the person who are discipled by will actually become like. And that's what we have to pay careful attention to. So be careful that you do not get yourself under somebody who's full of pride and they're always your control piece. Because what will happen is that you find yourself exhibiting that same thing because you're under that same anointing, if you understand what I mean. And that's the reason why it's a beneficial thing, first of all, for you to be under Christ, but then also to be under somebody who's following to be like Christ. And that's the reason why Paul was completely faith Timothy, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So if your leader cannot say to you, imitate me as I imitate Christ, don't follow. Do you see what I'm saying? Because if the person is not imitating Christ, and they're imitating the devil, they're only imitating the devil whether you like it or not. So we should live a life whereby we ourselves aspire to live to be like Christ, first of all, because that now opens the door so that God can now decide for you as you want. But then secondly, we should also allow us to begin to accompany your people that also aspire to be like Christ. That, you know what I mean, it keeps the fire going. That's why Paul's opportunity said, I think it was, but he's talking about come together basically with people of like-mindedness. Pursue righteousness and peace with those who put our bones over
here.
So, and with these things that I find always just going on great subject because it's very important, I believe as we go into it, we're going to find out that I believe what will happen is that we'll actually begin to focus and think, okay, so who is the person that I myself am overlooking? Amen.
Who am I overlooking?
That when I think of disciples, I can't think. I'm wondering if after the 12 disciples, if there was anyone else in the Bible that God or Jesus called me disciples as well. So I'm thinking, how do we become disciples? Or like, because obviously they got selected and we didn't really get selected. Obviously we got saved, so we're like converts. So I'm trying to understand.
If there's
more disciples apart from the
12,
and how do we, why do we call
each other,
are we disciples as well, how
does
it work?
Do you want to say it now? No, let all the questions
come,
so maybe you
want
to... Well, I was going to ask you in a second, yeah, when we got started.
Question, what can I say? Is it possible to be saved and not a disciple? possible to be saved and saved as a follower of Christ. According to what the scripture calls saved, and not just being saved and being in church, but be saved and not be excited in the terminology that we're speaking about. It was speaking about discipleship as being under the discipline of someone's school of thought. So we are Christians by discipline because we follow the discipline of Christ. So hence the name Christian. But is it possible to be a Christian, be saved, and not be disciple?
Wow. Oh, excellent. This is an answer. No, no, you have to
Yeah.
the Bible says that he's the one who works and wills and to do for his own pleasure. So some people, there's no amount of things that you say to them that they will come to God unless God has chosen them to come to him. It's not by own work, but we're saved by grace, not by own work. And it says that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It says that the Lord knows those who are his. I mean, he chooses, whoever he's chosen, they can't be moved. Because he's the author and finisher of our faith. If you believe that you've come to God on your own basis, you're deceived already. But if you believe that it's God that's chosen you, and it's God that's genuinely chosen you, not because you want everyone to see that I'm saved and I'm this way, then you're a disciple, because he's the one that's born you himself.
Okay. Did you understand what I heard you say? In the opinion that no more questions are, then so we can start answering. So when we ask them how that is done, then we can answer more questions, we can ask more questions. Amen. Yours is a statement, isn't it? Oh, okay. Go ahead.
Okay,
leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by and asked. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him. And when he passed, and passed by on the other side, but a certain Samaritan had journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own bed, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he departed and took out 2 denarii and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come back, I'll repay you. Basically, there's a lot in this scripture, but what I wanted to highlight was, first of all, that this is talking about the conversion of man from the beginning to where we are now, the conversion of man from being wretched and far away from God to having salvation. And what it actually says is that, first, that it was the man's mistake that he was moving from Jericho to, from Jerusalem, which was the place where God dwelt, to Jericho, which is the opposite. And he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his clothes, left him half dead, which is a representation of what happened with Adam and losing his authority and what he had, what God had given him. And all the rest is talking about the Old Testament. And this is Jesus Christ speaking in parables to the people. And what the key thing I think was, it says that a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was, which is the man was dying naked on the side of the road. And you know, he poured oil and wine as a representation of the body and the spirit and the blood of Christ, which is the death of Christ and the spirit of God. And he said he took the man on his own beast or his own donkey, which basically represents the weight that got transferred. Our burdens became Christ's burdens, and we no longer had to bear our own burden, and took him to the inn, which is a representation of the church. And the funniest thing was, it says that he took care of him first, and then he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii and gave him money to basically take care of the man, and said, when you come back, I'll pay you back. And the fun, and the wonderful thing about that is that there was a transition from the man on the side of the road who was dying to the innkeeper. And we have all been that man on the side of the road. And once we become healed and when we become well, it's now our job as duty, when you break it down, you realize the innkeeper was just the innkeeper. It wasn't actually a physician or wasn't a doctor or anything. His job wasn't to take care of wounded people. But while on the first day when the Samaritan actually said, the Samaritan looked after the man himself. So he taught the innkeeper how to look after the man. And then he left, gave him what he needed to look after the innkeeper and said, look after him. When I come back, I'll pay you back. And this is symbolic of what we're supposed to be doing, the job which Christ was doing when he was on earth, basically saying that, you know what, I put these people in your care. You know, you are my stewards now. You have to do what I did. When I come back, I'll pay you back. And I think this is key for us to understand, because I've always battled with being the man on the side of the road at times, and God trying to call me to be the innkeeper, to be responsible for other people who are being brought in.
You're not getting what's happening about you. No, you, yeah. You understand what we're talking about?
Huh?
Yeah, you understand what's in the book? Okay.
He said that if you continue my word,
then you're my disciples indeed. So it's not that they didn't believe. They did believe. They believed the word. And then John 6, chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 60. Let me see. Verse 60. I know how you remember it. John 6, 6, 6, isn't it? Let's go from verse 60. John 6, 6, 6 is the worst, I think it's the worst verse in the Bible. It's one of the worst verses in the Bible. Let's read what it says. Let's read what John 6, 6. John chapter 6, verse 66 says. John chapter 6, verse 66. You should never see the heart. I never forget this verse. Because I remember John chapter 6, verse 66. I never forget this verse. It says, I will say one day. It says, from this time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
It's after that.
Yeah, they just, they said, look, it's too different. This
one is after the Last Supper.
Let's read from verse 60. This was not after the Last Supper. But this is where, because the truth is that there's a lot in the church and in Christianity, there's a lot of people that, you know, there's a lot of us that are, you know, that have Bibles, that we call each other brother, sister, you know, we come to meetings, you know, we're always, I mean, everyone sees us, and when I say us, I'm not saying that I'm one of these types of people, but I'm saying that, amongst the Bible, you don't know who, you know, there's some people that, you say they're saved, but they're not actually saved. Or there's some people that, at this point in time, as you're talking, they're on the right track, if they're dying, they'll go to heaven, everything's fine, you know, but the question is that, where are we going to, what's your end going to be like, you know, how are you going to end up? Amen. Now if you look at this from verse 60, and I know we're not going to go into, you know, there's like a lot of, this has been debated, you know, we've debated it for quite a long time already as well, you know, about whether someone can lose their salvation and so on and so forth, but what we're looking at now is from verse 60, it says, many of his disciples, in fact, let's go from verse 53. From verse 53. In fact, verse 52. Sorry, verse 52. This is, okay, so I read it. It says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood as well, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, okay, I'm coming. You didn't put your hand up. 65. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.
Amen.
From that time, you didn't put your hand up, really.
Thank you.
From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray me, being one of the 12. Amen. This is heavy stuff, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's good if you've got highlight the verses that day. Now, one of the things that I want to bring out, and I don't, you know, discipleship, as we go through this discussion, it's not going to finish today, I'm sure it's going to go on next week as well. Discipleship, the cost of discipleship is something that, let me read the scripture before that, anyone that won't pick up the trust and follow after me, so that they can't be his disciple. So discipleship means, you know, there's a price to pay for discipleship. You know, not everyone, discipleship is not sweet. Being a Christian is not the easiest, it's not like as easy in some ways as people say it is, you know. Amen. And so why we've gone on this topic is so that each of us, none of us walks in a deception, thinking that we're a disciple and not doing the things that a disciple should do. Amen. You know, it's quite easy. If I ask, I don't know, I mean, I know most of you, so I won't even ask anyway. But the truth is, it's easy to, you know, to be in church and to do like godly things and, or Christian seeming things and so on, but the fact is that a disciple is one that, number one, the word of God is their focus. Uh-huh. Because this issue, the time when Christ tested him, it was with his word. He said, you know, if the Bible said that, I think in verse 60, it said, they said this saying that he said is too difficult. So true disciples are tested, it's the word of God that actually separates between true disciples and disciples that are not actually real disciples, you know. Amen. I think you're following me. You know, there comes time in your life, in your walk with God, that there's something that you realize that, you know, there's something that he says that are quite difficult. You know, he tells you, you know, that you have to let go of some things. A true disciple, according to the scripture, a true disciple is one that will let go of them. The one that says they're not going to let go is not truly a disciple. So they might even, that one might even, they might even have like a passion. They might love coming to church. They might always submit prayer points, you know, pray for me that that God will use me. Or pray for me that, you know, that God, that doesn't mean you're a disciple. Are you following me? If you don't understand what I'm saying, then make sure you let me know, you know. Having a desire to work for God doesn't make you a disciple. Is that clear? Having a desire to, you know, to be used by God doesn't make you a disciple. Mm. Amen. Mm. It doesn't make you a disciple. And look, the verse that many are going to try, many will try to get in, they won't be able to get in. So what happens is, why? Because the road is narrow, and if you get on that narrow road, you get some people that, not that they don't want to get to the end, they want to get to the end, but they're not willing to pay the price to get to the end. Are you following me? So discipleship is talking about paying the price. That's what Christ was speaking about when he said that if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must pick up the cross and follow me. It means that there is, to be honest, quite a heavy price to pay. It means that, and I'm gonna hand over in a couple minutes. It means that someone that wants to really be a disciple of Christ, it means that there's some things that they do have to. There's some reproaches in this world you don't have to go through. Mm-hmm. There's some ways that people are gonna look at you that. You don't want to, not that you want them to look at you like that, but they're going to look at you like that and you just take it. Amen. It means that there's some things that you want to do. A disciple, the Bible says the disciple is not greater than his master. So a disciple has to come under his master. He can't put his own will above. Any disciple that says that, look, okay, I know that this is what you want to do, but I want to do it my way, that disciple is no longer a disciple. Because one has to lead and one has to follow. And if you, a disciple will always follow. If you decide you want to do it your own way now, then you become the master. Mm. Only master of yourself. Because you will never be a master of Christ. Amen. Amen. So a disciple, someone can be a disciple, not being discipled by men, but they're still following Christ. I mean, they study his word, they check his word, and his word is what dictates to them how they should live, and how they should behave, how they should conduct themselves. Amen.
Amen.
Is there a question you can ask?
Just to add.
Okay.
I think something that crucial that a disciple needs is the fruit of the Spirit, which is long suffering. And that's something that I found a long period of my walk. I didn't want to go through anything that I found was hard or was a struggle. I wanted a quick opt out of it. And I had to find myself, one thing as a Christian, once you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is long suffering, you can endure through practically anything. And that's something that Christ has within him. So like, for example, when Christ said, drink the cup of blood, drink of, you know, my flesh, because we're talking about, like, for example, you're being open and honest and saying this is a very hard walk. You get to a point where, when you first come to Christ, you're everyone's on fire, excited to be in church, you're taking notes full of notes from church, and you get to a point where there's something a bit more than this now. Brains are starting to drop off, you might be finding it a bit difficult. In fact, this walk's a bit lonely, because with Christ, he just, otherwise then obviously he knew who he was with God, he had his disciples, and many of them turned away, but he knew what he was called to do. And it's a thing where we have to really know who's called us, because just like what Guabayemi said, if we believe that we've come to God because it's a fashion thing, because everyone's wearing Jesus and my logo top, then yeah, God's called me. But when the trials really start to hit, you know, you don't have no type of anchor in God, you will drop off. And I think this is like a microwave, quick generation where everybody just wants a quick healing, a quick blessing, and this and that, and nobody ain't really dwelling in the Word of God. And I really believe that the disciple will really know how to tarry in the times of suffering and times of persecution, because Christ went through it. So if we can't wear that coat of Christ, then that's why sometimes I just say to myself, if I'm in it, I'm not in it, because it's worse to be lukewarm, the devil will run up and out of me like there's no tomorrow. So it's better to be put on that coat of Christ. Yes, Christ already said it's not going to be easy, but I can do all things through Christ. So I think sometimes it's just really, really perseverance, asking God for that quickness. We've got no suffering, because it will come and it's just going through it. Yeah. Yeah.
Profane and idle babbling, for they will increase the more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Himenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some, showing again that people can be in the faith, but obviously if they move away from the faith, they're no longer disciples. And it says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor and sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Amen.
Amen.
So in the body of Christ, you have people that are the vessels of honor, and you have the they're vessels for gold and vessels for silver, but also you have some that are vessels for wood and vessels for clay. So So in the body you have people that are supposedly supposed to be walking in Christ, but they're not. Even Paul said that many preach Jesus, but not in the right motive. Some preach that they would add chains to Paul. Some preach that of self-seeking. You'll find that there's a lot of people, when it comes to the root of it, like I was talking to one of my sisters, when it comes to loving, they're not ready to love, but to preach the word, they can preach. You know what I'm saying? Like, some people, when it comes to just preaching, it's just, you know, just love to preach, but something like, okay, find out how your brother is, that's just not on the agenda. It's not that they're struggling to do it, but they have a desire, but it's not even on the agenda. It's got nothing to do with their walk. And I believe, yeah, it's just important that we have this concept and also let other people know. There was a scripture I was reading. If anybody, yeah, if you see somebody that is wicked in the scripture and you call them righteous, it says that you are fool. It says that you are fool. Some of us, we see the people that we've been either helping out and not been, or maybe we see that they're straying away from the faith, or maybe they're not walking in line. If we don't speak the word of God and let them know in love, through the love of Christ, some people say, I'm waiting to be led by the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is saying, you will lead us in all truth, which is his word anyway. So when we begin to let people know and speak the word and through love, like, disciple people, you know, that all these people that we look at and we're like, oh, you know, baptism, oh, they're not in line with Christ, they're not suffering, etc. They will come back. And there's a scripture where it's in, I'm sorry, John chapter 18, verse 11. Actually, verse 10, sorry. It says, John 18, verse 10. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup which my Father has given me? Amen. Everyone that names the name of the Lord, there's a cup of suffering that we must take. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. And you can't separate the two. They're not separable. When we begin, the moment we have the Holy Spirit, the moment we testify of the name of Christ, we suffer persecution. And in whatever form, God has given us grace with however much we can bear. According, obviously, someone who's a new believer, obviously, what they're going to suffer is going to be different to, say, someone who's more mature in the faith and someone who's persevered, who's more working the kingdom and stuff. But with every suffering we have, God has given us grace. But the moment someone chooses that I no longer want to walk in that grace, then you're no longer qualified to be a disciple, because there's many that speak, they profess to be godly, but by their works they deny him. So the true essence of being a Christian is continuing in the word of God, and that makes you a disciple of Christ. Amen. Amen.
Don't make a big deal with yourself, One thing that always seems weird to me is that late in my walk with Christ with things that I see daily. And one thing that always really used to get me was that I'm a kind of person that if I don't study for something, I struggle. I literally struggle. And there's a thing of, in order for me to do well, I know that I have to struggle. I have to study. I know that if I don't read up on a certain subject, I'm going to struggle in that area anyway. You go to the lecture, you go to the exam knowing that I'm not going to do well, because you know that you didn't study. But we have this mentality as Christians that we're Christians, but we don't need to study. If we're supposed to be Christians or disciples of Christ, Christians meaning like Christ, disciples trying to follow his teachings, we should know what he said or what he did. Study his life, study his words, study his what he stood for, his characteristics, how he behaved. Because if we want to be like Christ, but we don't know Christ at all, or we don't even know from word knowledge, forget revelational stuff, word knowledge and physical knowledge at the moment, how old was Christ when he died? How long was his ministry? These are things that we should actually know, because it's a thing that the world knows. You know, I've got to this stage, because it's a thing that what other religions actually know about our religion that we don't know ourselves.
And what I find is that saying if you fail to study, you study to fail. If you fail to prepare, you prepare to fail. And the reason why I found myself, I was always fumbling at certain areas because I didn't have knowledge in that area. Some people will continue to suffer in poverty because they didn't know that the Word of God says that you don't have to suffer. Some people believe that suffering means that you're holy. And, you know, if I'm living a too much of a good life, then that means something is wrong somewhere. If something bad is not happening, then something worse must be happening. So, you know what I mean? And this is ignorance. It's ignorance. The suffering that God says that we will suffer, but that He will give us the grace to go through it. There's certain things that you're going through that God never put it on you. It's not a burden from God. And we just, it's out of ignorance that we're just suffering and we're saying, oh Lord, you know, I'm not worthy. But that's ignorance. And what I just want to understand is that as disciples of God, really and truly, the thing with me is I learn a lot of things, but if you don't bring it back to basics, how I can basically apply these methods into my life from today, something I can do, because it's easy to preach great and fantastic stuff, but sometimes with young people especially is that it seems almost too far, it seems unachievable. Oh yeah, you know, this such a great prophet did this and he split this and then we're like, wow. And we sit back and we're like, wow, revelation, and we don't physically see ourselves being able to do that thing. But when there is a step-by-step, I do mentoring sometimes, and you ask a lot of young people, what do you want to do? And they say, great, a wonderful thing, I want to do this, I want to do this and that. And then the next question I was asking is, okay, what are you doing today that mirrors where you want to be tomorrow? And no response. Oh, I'm making music. Or they say something that doesn't really relate or correspond with where you want to be. We say we want to be like Christ, but what we're doing today doesn't really line up with where we want to end up. And there's a key thing they get us to do in catering is that whatever you're doing, try and draw a graph. And it's a line, it's a straight line. Wherever that straight line is pointing to, the end of that line is where you're going to get. You can't start on one line and the line's a straight line and hopefully you're going to get somewhere else. You're just going to follow that line, you're going to get to the end. But if you don't actually change your direction, you won't get to a different place. So the thing is that we say we want to be different, but there's nothing we're doing today realistically on the shorthand that enables us or will help us to get to where we want to get to. And one thing I say is study. Study the Word of God. For me, it was a time where I found it so hard to pick up the Word of God. I found it so hard. It literally felt heavy. I'll pick up the book and I'll sit down and I'll sit down and I'll read two things and I'll feel sleepy. And I wouldn't try and fight it. I'll be like, wow, okay. And then I'll pray, and I knew it was a thing of the longer you spend away from time, the Word of God, the harder it is to actually get back into it. And if you don't actually break the barrier and say, you know, regardless, whether I'm bored or not, whether it interests me or not, I know I need to do this. Because I'll pick up a book on finance that I had no background in finance, and now I have to read finance for uni. And I have no interest in it whatsoever, but I have to force myself to read it because I know if I don't read this, I won't pass when the exam is. But the thing is, we as Christians, we get tested every day. We get tested on stuff. I know from now on and from certain scriptures that when we pray for something, you're actually praying for a test. So when you say, Lord, give me grace, God will put you in a situation where your grace will be tested. And if you persevere, the grace that comes out of you is what God has given you. If you say, God, give me patience, please think about it before you pray for that one. God will put you in a situation where your patience will be tested, and then if you persevere, then your patience comes out. Basically, when God says He answers prayers, I believe He does. Do we have the strength enough to receive what we've asked for? Because when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, and talks about the sower, the seed is the word, and the sower goes about giving the word, and then different birds and different things, and talks about where the seed lands is the state of the person's heart, or the state of that human being or the person, and afterwards, I think it says that the devil comes to test that word, so it comes to test what you ask for, and we say we're Christians,
So we're literally putting ourselves on the line to be tested every single day. And every trial, every tribulation is a test. It's a test to see that if what you say you are is really what you do. And what I find that if we don't study or prepare for that test, we will always fail. We can pray as much as you want, but God's not going to just jump down and snatch you out of it. You ask to be in that situation. The fact that you say you're a follower of God, you ask to follow the route that Christ took. And all I'm saying is that if we ask to drink from the same cup that Christ drank from, and we ask to walk in his steps, and we ask to live the life that he lived, we should be prepared to prepare for that. Do you know what I mean?
Yes. Second sermon. That's 2 7. Amen. Okay.
This is a question. This is a fact. We need to talk about that again. Okay. Okay.
No, that's not fair. I said if you see a wicked man and you call them righteous, you know sometimes like this is not the exact same thing, but example when people die and we know they're going to hell. Now, no, I'm going to speak it because we need to be praying for people. When like someone's family member or someone we know, say a popular person dies, and we know from scripture, not because we're judging, but we know the scripture says you don't accept Christ, you're going to hell. And they go to hell, and then all of a sudden we keep saying stuff like, oh, God bless him, you know, God, I pray that, God, you know, oh, we'll see him in heaven, oh, you know, oh, rest in peace, but you know he's going to hell. Why are you buttering things up? Obviously it doesn't mean you should come like, oh, he's going to hell, but you need not compromise the truth that you know just to try and butter up, you know, to flatter with words. But obviously encourage the people that are still here, you know what, never mind, you know, but we will have a second chance to know him and get to know him and just things like that. When you see people are doing things wrong, basically at times we put a blind eye to it. But when you put a blind eye to it, you become a partaker. The same is like gossip. If you're not someone that shuns profane babbling, you become more ungodly. That's why Paul said to me that we should avoid godless chatter lest you become more ungodly.
I started something that I stopped with a lot because I see it as a taboo. Whatever you're doing, that's what I'm doing. Yeah, I don't have to mind it. For example, I've got two friends. One of them is the same, and one of them straight away from the word of God. The first one is not saved. He has had a hard time during his life. He's gone to things he only sees on TV. You know, that's just what he thinks the type of life we're living, you know, going to school, getting education, getting jobs. Before he moved over there, he thought that kind of stuff only happens on TV. You know, his life is crazy. He's old enough, everything, you know. And I, you know, hearing him talk sometimes, you know, you could tell me someone that Christ could potentially use, but his life is in such a bad way. So I don't know what to say to him to bring him to Christ. And I'm not the only person that's tried to preach to him, like, oh, God loved you, you know, come to church, blah, blah, blah. He's had others, but he just does not want to listen. He doesn't want to hear any of it. He's trying to say, no, what we've got is me. When he tells you about things he did that day, I don't sit there. I don't condemn him. I'm not like, oh, you should be doing that. So, you know, the first part that is, you know, if I'm doing wrong. The second part is, the friend that's straight away from Christ, she just got straight away. She thinks Christianity now, she's confused, she doesn't know, you know, what to believe. She says that was in Nigeria to confuse her, you know, she's literally a you know, she was like how when she was seeking God, she was seeking God for the things that she could get out of him. I was like, that's where your problem was. And she was like, no, because I don't know what to believe now. It's difficult. She wants to, I asked her, what do you want? What should I, you know, what other things you'd like to do in life? I was just like, you just have to look up and see. What I heard from the show was, I like sex, I like boys, I like fashion, I like to take pictures. I was like, so that's your life. She was like, yeah. I was like, hey, no.
She's not confused. She knows what she wants.
You're not telling them that they're asking you wrong. You're not telling them what you're doing is wrong. put your own salvation in danger. You go, what would you do with them? And you ask you, what were you doing when you were listening to these people? You didn't tell them, you know, you were in the wrong place. But I don't have the, unless you would be honest, I don't have the strength to come with them. You know, I'm dealing with what I'm dealing with. I'm going through my own battle for my own peace of mind. Me to now turn around and tell them, oh, what you're doing is wrong. But then they start putting rubbish to me. So I get irritated. And this acts on my day.
We're crazy at it.
Amen.
Yeah, it's true. That God will give you grace, you know. This girl, like you said, she's straight from the Word of God, and now she's doing that. She likes sex. She likes boys. And the truth is, I mean, there's only so much time you can tell someone something, you know. The Bible, I think I've been told someone something 3 times. If you look at the Bible, you see that he gives people 3 chances only, but a lot of times you see that the Bible says that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the thing's established. When Christ was praying, he prayed 3 times, didn't he? Take this cup away from me, it was your word, but it's not. He prayed the second time, the third time, after that, he didn't pray again. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, he prayed it once. Prayed it 3 times, up to the third time, he said, take it away. God said, look, you know, and stop. So what happens a lot of times, then the pastor, a heretic, someone that, they know the truth, they tell them the truth, they see in the Bible, but they decide to do their own thing. After you correct them 3 times, the truth is that, personally speaking, from the scripture, how long many times will you just keep on telling them, cut her off. When I say cut her off, if you told her that, look, this is wrong, and she persists to keep doing it, You are getting yourself in trouble, because the more you keep speaking to her, and she tells you, and she keeps telling you, and you keep quiet, maybe she says, oh, you know what, I'm going to my boyfriend's house again, you just laugh, you know, You are getting yourself, you know, you're partaking. So the best thing is, this is why, it's true, this is why in a disciple needs to, it's our friends you have to cut off. You have to. And then what's happened is, by the grace of God, after you cut them off, even when you cut them off, and then God makes a way for you to be reconciled, get back together, what happened is, they'll come with you. I mean, they'll link with you, and they'll change as they're linking with you.
Yes.
Yeah. What I mean is that they might phone you, but you notice that when they phone you, maybe they're chatting and they're talking, and then they're just about to swear. They say, because it means that you're having an impact on them now. You know, they're not just doing the way they used to behave. They can't do it in front of you. So excellent. But if you're speaking to someone and you know they used to swear. That you told them it's wrong, they still swear, then you have to start separating yourself from them, because what happens is that either you rub off on them, or they rub off on you. And if you're not rubbing off on them, then they are most likely rubbing off on you, you know. Before you know, you just find yourself telling the joke that they tell, the foolish joke that they tell. You find yourself telling them and find it funny as well. Amen. So, if in discipleship, one thing in discipleship, it does mean that sometimes you have to distance yourself from people, and from worldliness. Amen. I'm going to continue, but I'm going to hand over. You know, so you're going to bring one.
The dictate of creation. It says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, but speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, for his blood I will require at your hand. Yeah, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, for you are delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness, your friend here, and from his iniquity. Sorry, forgive me. That's an example, sorry. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and from his iniquity, and I lay something blood before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin. And his